Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Please listen to the word of the Lord. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went through the city wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of a written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone, may that person live. I myself have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Well, after my fabulous children's message, I'm not sure I need to give an adult sermon, but I like to talk. So here we go. When our girls were tiny tykes, I was rather busy. I was a stay-at-home mom and a part-time doctoral student studying theology. I served on session as well as taught an adult Sunday school class, and my husband Steve worked 12-hour days and traveled. Consequently, our house would never have qualified for a page in Better Homes and Gardens. In truth, it was, well, rather chaotic. When Steve complained about the state of the house, I complained to my neighbor, a manager at HP whose two girls were the same age as our girls. Lori responded, well, when Eric was dissatisfied with the house, I went on a business trip. After he had to take care of everything for a few days, he stopped complaining. Is there some sort of conference you could attend? The next time I was invited to participate in a conference, although I didn't really need anything more to do, I accepted the invitation. Steve took time off of work to take care of the girls while I was at the conference. It was a 3-day conference in San Francisco, so I drove up every morning and drove home every evening. The first day I returned home, I found a quiet house, Steve in the kitchen wearing an apron, doing the dishes with my dinner on the table, the family room picked up, and the girls in their pajamas watching their favorite Disney princess movie. When I entered the kitchen, Steve glanced over his shoulder and said, I don't see why you find it so difficult. I've got everything under control. I cooked, I cleaned, I even did a load of laundry, and the girls are all ready for bed. Well, that certainly backfired. The second day, I returned home. I found my neighbor, Lori, out front sitting in a lawn chair watching my girls ride their trikes. She looked up at me and smiled. "What's up?" I asked. "The girls should be in bed by now." "Oh," Lori grinned, "it's been a very bad day. Go on in. I'm sure that Steve will tell you all about it." So I went into the house to find Steve cutting up lettuce for salad while four burgers were smoking in a frying pan. "How did it go today?" I asked. Steve turned on me. He said, "It was terrible, just terrible. Jessica couldn't let me brush her hair. Jessica's shoes were nowhere to be found. Jennifer's skirt was the wrong one. It needed to be the one with the pink flowers, not the purple flowers. Jennifer insisted that she had to take her set of plastic dolphins to SeaWorld, but each one was in a different room, in a different container. And she wouldn't get in the car without them. I had no time to make lunch, no time to print a map." This was before phones and Garmins. "Then I got lost. We drove around Oakland, and we drove around Richmond. The whole time, Jen kept asking, 'Are we there yet? Are we there yet?' Only to realize, before I even got to the parking lot, that by the time we got home and had something to eat, we'd be late for the girls' gymnastics class. So I turned around and came home. We never even got to the parking lot. The girls cried the whole time because we didn't go to SeaWorld. We didn't have time for lunch, and the girls were still late for gymnastics class." The litany continued. Steve finished with, "It's been a very bad, horrible, awful day." We live in a world where many of us are overwhelmed by the busyness of our daily lives, where we struggle to find peace in the midst of the hubbub, not only of our work, but even of our play. Indeed, not only adults are overscheduled, but even our children are overscheduled. Our lives are bursting with activity while we run from one event to another, wishing we had more time in our day. Time is perhaps our most limited commodity. In the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, there are two words for time. The first is chronos. It describes time that continually moves from past to present to future. It is the time that marches relentlessly on, which we measure in seconds, in minutes, in hours, in days, with our clocks and our calendars. It is the kind of time that we obsess about, using phrases such as waste time, take time, have time, spend time, save time, organize time, manage time. Chronos is the time that we stress and obsess about. But chronos is not apparently something that concerned Jesus too much. Indeed, although Jesus only had 36 years on the earth and 3 years to do ministry, a seemingly very short span, a short chronos of time, he never seemed to hurry anywhere. He never seemed to fret over time. In fact, the writers of the New Testament do not even use the word chronos anywhere in their writings about Jesus. The writers of the New Testament use another word, the word for time, which is kairos. Kairos offers a different vision of time. Kairos describes time as the present moment. It is related to the Greek word kera, which means head, so that kairos connotes when something comes to a head and action is required. Consequently, kairos is seen as an appointed time, a fitting time, a season of time, or an opportune time. In our scripture lesson from the book of Esther this morning, we find Esther described as a beautiful and lovely maiden who had been orphaned and was taken in and adopted by her cousin Mordecai, himself a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin who had been carried away from Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity and was living in a foreign land. Esther finds grace and favor in the king's sight, and King Xerxes makes Esther his queen. In the scene we read, when Esther's cousin Mordecai, who adopted her, has refused to bow down to Haman, who has become King Xerxes' high official, Haman has persuaded the king that the Jewish people who were scattered throughout his kingdom and who followed their own laws rather than the king's laws should be destroyed. And a decree has been sent out to slay all of the Jews, young and old, women and children, and to plunder their goods. When Mordecai learns of this decree, he rends his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he sends word to Esther, entreating her to make supplication to the king, to entreat the king on behalf of her people. But Esther sends back word to Mordecai, saying, "All the king's servants and the people know that if any man or woman goes to the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike shall be put to death, unless the king holds up his golden scepter. And I have not been called." Mordecai answers back to Esther, saying, "Think not that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise up from another corner, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows? Perhaps you have come to this royal dignity for just such a time as this." This is the Kairos, the appointed time, the fitting time, the opportune time. The moment is now. This is her time to act. Esther listens and seizes the moment, saying, "I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And Esther saves her people. In our memorial moment this morning that Dan shared with us, a time when 41 young men, soldiers, were caught up in a time of war, when Kronos ran their lives. They were busy getting their gear ready. They were nervous. They were focusing on preparing their weapons, and yet they were distracted by thoughts of what they would face and what might happen to them during their mission. And into their midst steps a man, a military man, a clergy man, a Jewish rabbi, rather like Jesus, who takes the time to talk to each man, takes the time to put his hand on each man's shoulder, takes the time to listen to each man's prayer, takes the time to hear each man's confession, takes the time to speak the 23rd Psalm with them, takes the time to greet them upon their return. He spends his time with them, praying with them, being present with them. And for each man in that moment, the march of time we call Kronos stood still. And that moment became Kairos. That time when our time and eternity meet because a Jewish rabbi serving as a military chaplain took the time to express God's love for them in that moment. In our scripture lesson from the Gospel of John this morning, we read about the wedding in Cana, where the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, "They have no more wine." Jesus responded, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Scholars seem uncertain about what exactly was happening in this exchange between Jesus and his mother. Perhaps it wasn't the moment he intended. Perhaps it wasn't the venue he sought. Perhaps it wasn't what he expected to do for his first sign as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps he was demonstrating that he no longer acted on his mother's command, but on his father's command. Whatever the tension, in the end, Jesus chose to take the opportunity in this chronos of time to demonstrate kairos, revealing his connection with the eternal Father while showing kindness to a host who never knew what happened or who did it. In Galatians 6, chapter 10, the Apostle Paul admonished Christians, saying, "As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people." As we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Life can be rather busy, even frantic. It can be far too easy to get caught up in the chronology of our lives, to let chronos run us. But there is another way to live. When confronted by the opportunity, we can choose to let kairos fill our lives and the lives of others with eternal meaning. Jesus did not allow his limited chronos to drive him to distraction or to guard his time against interruptions. Rather, Jesus embraced God's kairos. Jesus embraced the opportunities of the moment in the here and the now. When the people followed Jesus across the lake, even though he had come to rest, Jesus preached to them on the mountainside. And when the disciples wanted to send them away because they had no food for them, Jesus fed 5,000 on five loaves and two fish. When Jesus was on his way to a village to preach, when he passed by a man who was creating a ruckus, and other people told the man to be quiet, Jesus stopped on the side of the road and healed the blind man. When children disrupted Jesus' teaching, even though the disciples tried to chase them off, Jesus paused and said, "Bless the little children and let them come to me." When Jesus took the time to touch people in need, God's kingdom broke into their world. God's eternity broke into their time. God's love broke into their chronos, offering them kairos instead. Kairos is the now. Kairos is the now when God offers us an opportunity to let Jesus work through us. When we take the time to recognize and embrace those opportunities. And we open ourselves to God's presence and share God's love with others. In that moment of time, we and they experience God's eternity. Now is that moment. Amen.